together. As I said, I want to speak to you tonight from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And I'm going to be speaking to you primarily from verses 26 through 38. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And the thought that I want to speak to you from tonight is this. It's a very simple and brief thought, and it's this: saying yes when it doesn't make sense. Saying yes when it doesn't make sense. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for the opportunity, God, that you've given me to speak your word tonight. Father, I am praying, God, that in the next few moments, God, you would help me by your Holy Spirit to share with your people, God, those in the house and those online, God, to share with them, God, the things that I believe you've put in my heart for this moment in time. God, we desperately need you in this hour. We need a word from you, God. We need your refreshing touch. And so, God, that's what we're asking for tonight. God, that you would just meet us in the way that only you can. God, that you would speak to us, God, whether we felt like this week has been one that has been apathetic or one that has been riddled with failures or faults. God, whatever it is, God, however we feel tonight, I just pray, God, that you would break through, God, the darkness, and you would speak to us, God, and you would help us, God, by your Holy Spirit in the way that only you can. And Father, I just ask that you would give every one of us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the hearts to receive, God, whatever it is that you say to us tonight. And when it's all said and done, as we do now, we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, for the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to read through the entirety of this passage, but I would encourage you following this message at some point this evening or maybe even tomorrow to just read through these 12 or 13 verses and allow God to speak to you through them. But at the beginning of this passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Bible introduces us to someone by the name of Gabriel. Now, we know, according to the scriptures, that Gabriel was an angel of the Lord. And in this text, his mission or ministry, if you will, is that he was being sent by God to this lowly city of Nazareth. And as was God's custom, seen often throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the reason for his sending of an angel to a particular place or people was always to bring some sort of a message, to make some sort of formal announcement or to give direction to his people. And the message that Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, the message that he is about to relay, the one that he is about to deliver from heaven to Nazareth, is perhaps the most important one that he has ever and will ever deliver. His announcement is that the highly anticipated and long-awaited Messiah and Savior of Israel is soon to come. Now, for Israel, this was an announcement. This was a message of earth-shaking proportions. For literally thousands of years, they have been anxiously awaiting this particular promise of God. Because for the people of Israel in this time, the coming of Messiah meant salvation in every sense of the word. The coming of Messiah, the coming of the Savior, meant an end to their sin and their suffering and their oppression. The coming of Messiah meant the inbreaking of a brand new heavenly kingdom. And so time really doesn't permit or allow me to elaborate on all that this message, this announcement would have meant for Israel. But suffice it to say, this was the announcement of all announcements. And you would think that to herald such a declaration, to communicate such an important message, God would have sent his angel. He would have sent Gabriel to Jerusalem. You would think that God would have sent the angel to some religiously elite man of the ruling class. That God would have sent Gabriel to someone of affluence with a large sphere of influence in their culture and in their society. That God surely, to make this sort of announcement, would have sent Gabriel to someone with great prestige or great power. This is who God is surely going to send Gabriel to. But he doesn't. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, that God sends Gabriel to Nazareth and he sends him to a woman. Now, this is shocking. Maybe not to us right now, but to people in this day, this would have been absolutely shocking. Because according to the societal norms of the day, Nazareth was considered a second-class town, and women were considered second-class citizens. Both Nazareth and women were considered inferior and incapable of fostering anything of heavenly magnitude or proportion. Both Nazareth and women would have been the least likely for God to use to foster something of such eternal magnitude and proportion. But you see, all throughout Scripture, God often uses despised people and places to forward his plans in the earth. Often God uses the least likely of people and places to do some of his greatest and most magnificent works. And I believe that this is exactly what Luke wants us to see in this text. Not only does the angel make this astounding announcement in Nazareth to a woman, but he also begins to tell this woman that her womb is going to be the avenue through which this Savior and this Messiah is brought into the world. Her life is going to be the door, so to speak, through which the Savior of the world comes from heaven to earth. And it seems as though Mary, being very aware of where she's from and who she is, it seems as though Mary should have been absolutely terrified by this announcement. Understanding the cultural and societal and religious norms of the day, she should have been frightened by the angel beginning to make this announcement and declaration to her. After all, she's a woman. As we said, they're looked down upon in general. Secondly, she's engaged to be married, but she's still a virgin. And so people are certainly going to think that she's had this baby out of wedlock, whether by Joseph or another man. And so what little reputation that Mary has is at stake. Not only that, but she's of the peasantry class of the day. She's of the lowest and least regarded class in society. In the natural, everything is working against her. And Mary has every right, it would seem to us, she has every right to consider that the cost of doing such a thing, of fostering such a thing, is too great, or to consider herself wholly unworthy of being used by God to such a degree. She has every reason to believe that this promise of God to her is too big for her. Every reason in the natural to believe that someone else, somewhere else, is more qualified to be used by God in this capacity than she is. But what I love about Mary in this story is that Mary does not cave to the pressures that society or even religion has put upon her. Mary doesn't cave to the idea that because of her lowly status, she's incapable of fostering anything godly or significant. She doesn't consider the potential cost too great. No, instead, this is what Mary says in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. She says this in response to the angel's declaration. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. In other words, at the risk of being misunderstood, at the risk of being maligned, at the risk of being mistaken, Mary gives God her yes. Yes, there is an initial hesitation. And there's this slight consideration as to how in the world is this going to be brought about through a lowly life such as mine. But very quickly, as you read the text, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, as you read the text, very quickly, Mary allows her doubts to be swallowed by the promises of God. She acknowledges her frailty and her inability. But then she begins to receive the promise that the Holy Spirit is capable of doing in her and through her what she has no hope of doing in and through herself. Very quickly, she allows her doubts to be overcome by the promises of God. And as I've studied this passage, and as I've looked at this passage over the past couple of months, I've pondered this question many times. What if Mary had said no? What if Mary had deemed the cost too great? What if she believed the lies of her culture, her society, and even the religion that she had been brought up in? What if she had believed the lie that she was entirely unworthy of being used by God in this capacity and to this degree? What if Mary had allowed fear to dictate the decision, the response that she gives to the Lord in this moment? Think of what the world would have missed out on. How different would this story be? Would she end up like Zechariah, who through his unbelief was made dumb for a season, unable to speak? Would the promise of God be delayed because of her refusal to believe God? I don't know. It's only speculation, but I can promise you this. The story would be very different had she caved to the fears and the things that people had tried to convince her were impossible. The story would be very different. You see, beloved, in the kingdom of God, little yeses make huge impacts. Little yeses make huge impacts. Simple yeses from ordinary people to an extraordinary God can make extraordinary impacts. Impacts that are far more reaching and impactful than what we initially realize. And so we read the story and we rejoice that Mary said yes, that she didn't give in to doubt. She didn't give in to fear. She didn't give in to indifference. She said yes to the voice of God. And beloved, now I want to take it home to us. What is it that God wants to do through your life that you are tempted right now to say no to? What is it that God has spoken to you? This is what I want to do through you. This is how I want to use you. Yet because of preconceived notions and ideas, and maybe even the opinions of other people, your initial reaction to God is, God, there's no way. Or maybe I can word it another way. What is it that God would do through your life if you simply offered him your yes? What is it, beloved, that you're tempted to say no to because you think maybe the cost is too great? Or this is, I think, where we really fall, is that we consider ourselves entirely unworthy of being used by God like other people are. What promise is it that seems too big, too challenging, too intimidating? You see, oftentimes, and I know because I've been there, we abort or we reject the promises of God altogether because we've led ourselves to believe that nothing of heavenly magnitude could ever truly be accomplished through our lives. We're too weak. We're not as strong as other people. We're too frail. We're not as faithful as other people. We're too incapable. We're not as able as other people are. Maybe someone else out there is more qualified than what we are, and we back ourselves into this corner of believing that God can't do through us the things that he says in his word he wants to do through our lives. We have this tendency to feel trapped by our human limitations and feeling wholly incapable of fostering anything godly through our lives. But beloved, I want to remind you tonight that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, declares that it is through the church that God has chosen to manifest his eternal power and wisdom. Through the church, God intends to create a testimony through the lives of every individual believer. God intends to create a testimony for both heavenly and hellish beings to wonder in amazement at. And you have to understand tonight, beloved, that when Paul in Ephesians 3 and 10 talks about God intending to manifest himself in these powerful and glorious ways through the church includes you. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the apostle or prophet or pastor or evangelist or teacher. It's not just the gifted guy. It's not just the talented musician. It's not just the person who has an ability to speak well. When God says the church, he means you. He means you, beloved. It is the intention of God that every Christian, and there is no exception, it is the intention of God that every Christian live a hell-shaming and kingdom-advancing kind of a life. This is what the cross of Jesus Christ has made possible for you and I, beloved. For every believer in Jesus Christ, the cross has made a way not just for us to be forgiven of our past sins, but the cross has made a way for you and I to be empowered by God himself to do more than what we could ever hope of doing in our own strength and in our own ability. This is what Jesus has made possible through the cross. This is what he's done for us. So often we resort to thinking that God can do incredible, miraculous things through the lives of other people, but very seldom do we believe that God can do those things through us. No one in this day, I can promise you, would have believed that through a little peasant girl, hell would be put to absolute shame. And the kingdom of God would break into the world. No one would have believed it. But this is exactly what happened. And I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, regardless of how you feel, regardless of the voices that have convinced you that nothing of God could really be done through your life because of your failures, your faults, your mess-ups, your mishaps, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you will give God your yes, in spite of confusion and wondering how can this possibly happen, things would begin to be birthed through your life that would put hell to shame and would forward the kingdom of God. These are the things that God will do. And so there comes a time in our walks with God when you and I are forced to make a decision. And that decision, and I know this is very brief and very simple tonight, but that decision is this. It's one that involves you and I as believers believing what God says about us or not. Are we really a supernatural people? Have we really been anointed by the Spirit of God to do things that are impossible to the natural mind and natural body? Have we really been given the anointing of God to push back darkness and to forward the kingdom of God? We have to come to a place where we agree with God's word over our lives. I believe that God in this moment, beloved, if there was ever a time when we needed a Mary, it's right now. If there was ever a time when we needed someone as weak as they may be, as reviled, as mistaken as they may be, but someone to rise up and to believe that God could be glorified through their life, if there was ever a time for it, I'm convinced that it is now. That we must believe that something can be birthed through us as it was Mary, that would have the ability by God's power and spirit to affect our homes, to affect our communities, and to affect our nations. I'm telling you, there are things that God wants to do through you and through me that would shock the world around us. And some of you are wondering tonight, as the singers and musicians come back, some of you are wondering tonight, how could this be? You look at your life, and maybe you would esteem your life like many would have esteemed Mary's life in this time. You're lowly. You don't feel like you have a lot of resources on your own. You're not of great stature or strength. You're not the most regarded person in society. You're not looked up to. Maybe you don't even have family that believes in you. And maybe you would see yourself as her, and you're wondering, like she did when the angel came to her, how could this be? How is it possible that God could really do something so miraculous through my life? I believe tonight that God's answer to Mary in her hesitancy and consideration is his answer to you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And when this happens, nothing shall be impossible with God. With God, beloved, all things are possible. That's God's answer tonight to your doubt, to your hesitation. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you tonight to stop equating your inability with God's. Stop equating your limitations with his. We have many, but he has none. And when God gets ready to bring his promises to pass through your lives, through your life, it will be the Holy Spirit that will do in you and through you what you could never do for yourself. This is the message of the gospel, that because God delights in us, because he favors us through his son Jesus, he gives to us the Holy Spirit to make us a people that live far above what we could live in our own natural strength and ability. And I believe that that's maybe where you need to start tonight. Some of you need to start by allowing the Holy Spirit to whisper to you again that he favors you, that he delights in you, that he loves you. Because it's his love that is really the foundation of our warring and our fighting and our ability to really be who God's called us to be. It's his love. And so tonight, maybe you would admit to him, God, I need to hear you whisper to me one more time that you love me, that you delight in me, that you favor me because of Jesus. And maybe some of you tonight would say, I've never heard God speak to me, period. How could I say that I need him to speak to me again? If that's you, you can start from the beginning. You can start tonight by having a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something in you tonight as you're hearing this message that's yearning to hear the voice of God for the first time in your life. And I want you to know tonight that entering into a relationship with God is as easy as ABC. It's A, it's admitting that you're a sinner. Admitting that there are wrongs that you've committed in your life that have rightfully separated you from God. Admitting who you are. Admitting that you actually do need someone to save you from your sin and to give you the ability to be in right relationship with God. It's B, it's believing that the person who made a way for that to be possible is Jesus Christ. And that through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's provided you with the ability to be in relationship with God. He died for your sins. He rose so that you could be empowered by the same Spirit that raised him from the grave. And it's C, after believing this, it's confessing him to be the Savior and the Lord of your life. It's as simple as A, B, C. Father, I thank you with all of my heart, God, for the opportunity to speak your word tonight. Father, I pray that the truths that are found in this passage will find a lodging place in the hearts of those who are watching tonight and maybe those who will watch at a future time. God, that this truth would find a lodging place in their hearts, God. God, that they would hear your voice speaking to them as you once spoke to Mary so long ago through the angel Gabriel. That they would hear you speaking to them of your love, of your delight, of your favor over them. That they would hear your voice speaking to them that through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. that mountains can in fact be moved. Bondages can in fact be broken. We can in fact be given the ability to affect the world around us for the glory of God by and through the Spirit of God. My God, would you speak to hearts and lives tonight? And God, for those who do not know you, I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to overshadow them tonight. God, that they would realize, God, for the first time in their life, their need for a Savior. God, we rejoice over what happened at Times Square Church, God, just over the past couple of weeks, the salvations and baptisms. God, we rejoice over those who have made heaven their home. But God, we still have a work to do. There are still souls to be saved. And so we're asking for your Holy Spirit tonight, God, to sweep through the airways, God, to convict and to reveal your love for them in a way like they've never known before in their lives. So that in the weeks to come, we could hear of hundreds and even thousands more being saved and baptized, God, according to your word. Father, thank you for what you're able to do tonight and for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.